Lift up your hands or lift up your heart. Or even in this hour of trial, in this hour of the test, as you draw near to me, I am with you. And as your heart draws near to me, we shall never part. For I have given you the courage to do what I've asked you to do. And as you act upon my word, you will see that I will see you through. For I have not left you, and I'm as close as your next breath. So yield your heart to me, and it's in my presence that you will find rest. Yes, it's in my presence that you will be blessed. It's in my presence that you will find what you need to be refreshed. So draw closer to me, press in with your whole heart, and be an example to those who need to be blessed, says the Lord. For my call is on you. And it's in my presence I will give you the instructions to do what I've called you specifically to do. For there's no one else that can do what I've called you to do. So draw near to me and let my heart and your heart become one within you. For I will change you. I will rearrange you. It's through my word that you will hear my voice. But you have to make a bold stand. You have to make today the day that you make a choice to surrender every fiber and every moment of your day. For it's in my presence that you'll never be the same. So press in and seek me and you will find everything that you need as you get lost in the divine. For in my presence, everything you need will refresh you and bless you. And you will find that all the stress that oppresses will wash away in my glory, says the Lord. He said this, for the gifts of the Spirit within you will be stirred up as you fast and pray. The gifts of the Spirit don't come overnight, but they come day by day. So seek me with your whole heart for my gifts to equip you for your call. Seek me with your whole heart and charge at the enemy and break down the walls. For I'm with you, and I will change you and equip you for what I've called you to do. Just seek me with your whole heart, and you will see they will come to pass, because I'm with you, says the Lord. We glorify you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to the book of Amos in your Old Testament. You know, the Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy came not by the will of man, it did not have its origin by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, for this cause also cease we not to give thanks, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which works effectively in you who believe. It's God's word that works effectively in us who believe. Amen. The Apostle Paul spoke to the church in Galatia in chapter 1, verse 11. He spoke nearly the same words. He said, hallelujah, Jesus. He said this, he's giving out assignments for us to do. So incline your ear and listen to what I would say unto you, says the Spirit of grace. You must hear the Rhema word of God that's spoken to you. For I'm speaking to you, specifically to you, by my Spirit, so that you can do what I've called you to do. So consider carefully how you hear, and press in with your whole hearts. Draw upon the anointing, for I've given you a fresh start. So press in and draw out from the deep wells of my Spirit, And you will find that you will be refreshed as you hear my word, as you hear it, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So much for those that say we can't be perfect. I run into people witnessing all the time. We'll never be perfect. We have to sin every day. It's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. Amen. You can tell them it's the exact opposite. You can tell them immediately when somebody, let me give you a little, since we're talking about witnessing for a second, and somebody tells you something opposite than the Bible says, so you're breaking the second commandment. Immediately say that. So you're making a graven image out of God, because you're changing God into a God that He is not, and He does not change. He said in His Word that we are not supposed to sin. You're changing Him into a great, you're changing Him into some other God, an unholy God, you tell Him. Immediately, just the first thing out of your mouth is, you're, right now you're breaking the second commandment. The Bible says that God never changes, and you're changing God, because He did not say those words. You need to let them know that. You could say something to the Bible says not to take away from or add to the Word of God, and you're doing both right now. And if that's all you get to say to them, that's enough. Because somebody's got to warn them, because they're going to, if they keep going on running around telling people that garbage, they're going to have to give an account for it, amen? We've got to be careful. He says, speak, and He told us, the church, to speak and act as those who will be judged. You should walk around all day. Everything you do, everything you say, you should just be careful to obey God's word. You should speak and act as if you're going to be judged, He said. Right? Speak and act as those who be judged by the perfect law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:12. That's a New Testament scripture. Talks about the law. Because the moral part of the law was never done away with. Jesus fulfilled it for us. And now that law is written on our hearts so we can obey it. A lot of people are afraid we're going to go under law or something. Unless you bring your sheep and goats and your wave offerings and your drink offerings and your grain offerings and thank offerings and all your other offerings to church today, you don't have to worry about going under the law. All we need is someone that understands the Bible so we can have confidence. You don't have to worry about going under law unless you plan on, next time you sin, killing a sheep as atonement for your sin that you did. Anybody, I don't think anybody in this room has ever done that even one time. So you don't have to worry, because when Paul talked about going under the law, that's what he was talking about. Amen. They were trying to add the sacrifices, which was saying that Jesus' blood was not enough. We need more. I hope you got that. Amen. I don't think you heard me. I said, when they killed them sheep, when they tried to go and kill those sheep after they sinned, it was as if saying that Jesus' blood was not enough. We need some more. Amen? Amen? We know Jesus' blood was enough. When we screw up, He says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You just say, Father, forgive me, and you move on. Deliberate sin, forget it. There's no relationship. But when you make your mistakes, as you grow and mature in the Lord, you just say, forgive me, Father, and that's it. It's gone. You try to bring it up later, He say, I don't know what you're talking about. He doesn't remember it. He washes your sins away in a sea of forgetfulness. The devil's the one that likes to bring up your past. You used to be this way. He likes to get you to dwell on your past and make you feel guilty for your past. It's good to remember what you've been set free from, but we don't have to live there, amen? It's already washed away. He's cleansed it all away. We don't have to live there. We've been changed. You know, it says even Isaiah 53 makes it very clear. He even bore our guilt. He bore our guilt for us. Bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. That's your guilt. That means after you sin, you need to genuinely feel sorry for it and turn from it. But after that, you need to just forget about it. Because Paul said this, Philippians 3:13, this is a good one to memorize. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind and pressing on toward that which is ahead. Amen. He said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's perfection. He said he's still pressing towards perfection. Just before that he said, I don't consider myself yet to obtained or have to have been made perfect, but I press on. So even the Apostle Paul said there's still, he said, you know, another place he said, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Especially if you're called to ministry and you're really wholeheartedly serving Him, you will find that as you walk with Him, how many knows that last year you don't get away with as much of God this year as you did last year? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He starts to show you and deal with you. Anybody ever had God deal with you about anything? God will deal with you, and when you're first born again, there's a whole bunch of things that you don't realize are wrong, but He reveals them to you through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, and then He expects you to change. And if as long as we're walking with Him, if we're walking in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins. 1 John 1:7. So you need to walk in the light of what you can understand. But He does, as we progress in our transformation and our walk with Him, He shows us new things that we need to change, and it's forever. He's not going to ever stop dealing with you. He doesn't stop dealing with you. It says God disciplines those He loves. He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. He said endure hardship is discipline. God's treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his father? He said if you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. He said, moreover, our fathers discipline us as they thought best. He disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet that the lame may not be discredited, but rather healed. What is He talking about? Well, he says endure hardship as discipline. It's not like God's smacking you over the head up there, but when you go through things, He said, just take it as a form of discipline. God's permitting you to go through this because it's for your good. It's going to help you. You think, well, there's a better way, God. It's not going to help me. But sometimes, you know, let me ask you a question, and I will attest to this. If I got off into some kind of doctrinal error as a pastor, or if I got caught up in some kind of sin, I would much rather God cause me to fall on a bed of suffering that would cause me to repent. I would much rather allow Him permit me to have a whole bunch of problems fall in my lap that would cause me to repent than me go to hell, wouldn't you?
Amen.
We don't know what's best, but God knows what's best for our salvation. He's very protective of His children. It's not like God is throwing obstacles in your path, but sometimes He lifts His hand and permits you to reap what you sow. Just like Job, Satan came up to God. Satan presented himself to God. And he said, look at Job down there. Well, Job, most people don't realize this, was caught up in fear. He was offering sacrifices for his sons and daughters. Perhaps they had sinned, he said. It said, thus did Job continually. And after all those things, all his children and everybody died and everything terrible, all the calamity came upon him. He said, that which I feared has come upon me. He feared in his heart. His actions were of fear, not of faith. And God permitted Satan to go down and inflict him, to test him. Because of his fear, he opened up the door through fear, which is the exact opposite of faith. Faith is what pleases God. Fear displeases God.
Amen.
But God also knew something about Job. He knew, he's seen Job's heart, and he knew. He took a look and said, okay, I permit you, Satan, you are able to go do this now. That's okay. But he will not curse me to my face. He won't do it. Because God knew Job's heart. You see? And he said, you can do these things to him, but you can't take his life. Can't do it. And he will not curse me to my face. And he never did. He was confused about many things, and he said many things about God that were not true. In his ignorance, he didn't know. And the end result is, finally, after his friends gave him all sorts of worldly advice, and some of the advice was true, some of it was not true. They were doing it the best according to a spiritually dead man could. At the end result was finally Job, God himself appeared to Job, and God demanded an accounting from him. He said, who is this who darkens my counsel? And God got sarcastic with him, and he questioned Job. He put him on trial, and at the end of it, Job said, I repent. I don't know what's going on. You're right, God. I don't even know what I don't know. I silence myself right now in the dust and ashes. I repent. If Job was not in sin, why did he have to repent? Something to think about. Because people don't understand the book of Job. You know the book of Job is the oldest book in your Bible? Older than any other book. The Bible, these are in a certain order, but this is not the order that they were written in. You may not know that. You may not know that, but that's an absolute fact you need to understand. Job was the first book that was written down, and Moses wrote it. And it's one of the wisdom books, it's considered. So we're just going to say what God wants to say. Now we're in the book of Amos. I want to see, just for a moment here. He says this. Who is it who will come into my presence and stand before me with a pure heart and clean hands? Who has the boldness to come to my presence before my throne? For I call out unto those who are willing to be changed. For I have much assignments and plans that need to be carried out through my name, says the Lord. So if you will stand before me blameless and let me be your exceedingly great reward, you will find out all the blessings that I have for you, and you will see the treasure for you that I have in store. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We're going to attempt to teach here. We're going to see what he wants to do. Father, in the name of Jesus. He said, I've not given up on you yet. So let go of your guilt and come to me and be blessed. Don't give up on yourself as you bring upon your own selves much stress, as you run and grow weary instead of stand before my presence and be refreshed. So let go of all the things of this world that try to draw you in. Let go of that which so easily entangles, and run as far as you can from sin, and run with perseverance the race that I've marked out for you. Fix your eyes on my Son Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Tap into my spirit and yield to all my empowerment of grace, for my grace is sufficient for you. I make you strong in your times of weakness, and I turn your weaknesses into strengths. Your salvation was paid for at a ransom, at a great price. For the ransom has been paid, and it was not with gold. I'm the one that paid the price. In my word, you understand what you've been told. It's by the blood of the precious Lamb, without blemish or defect. It's by the blood of my Son that you have been made perfect. So trust in the blood, that it covers you as you walk with me. All of your sins have been cleansed and washed away in my sea of forgetfulness. Wrote for there's much to come, and it's right ahead. So find all the strength that you need in my word, for it is your daily bread. I am the potter, and you are the clay. So let me transform you into my likeness every minute of every day. Those who fast and pray. What about those who fast and pray? Those who fast and pray are the ones that permit me to do the change. For I need your faith, and your fasting and prayer are the actions of faith that permit me to do the change. And when you change, here a little, there a little, first seeming small, some steps larger than others, sometimes a great leap, sometimes it seems as if you run, you must know that the change is a permanent change, and you will not go back. You will not be the same. You will press in one step in front of the other. You're going forward. Don't despise what you consider to be small change. For the change is not what brings me great glory. The change is not what makes me rejoice. It is the fellowship that it permits me to have with you that makes me shout, that makes me sing over you with great love, that makes me rejoice and sing with my voice, says the Lord. For I rejoice over you with singing, and I've covered you with my love. I rejoice over my children with singing, and I've covered them with love. So stand in my love. Keep your eyes set where you are seated on things above. For I've seated you in heavenly places with my Son, and you are above, not beneath. So let the enemy stay where he belongs and keep him under your feet. By using my authority and using my name, for I've lent it to you to use. But it's a choice. It's the time is now. It's time for you to choose, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amos chapter 6. We'll try this again. Listen very carefully, because there's a revelation between verse 1 and verse 7. And you got to catch it. This is an old, he says in Romans 15, verse 4, he says in Romans 15, 4, he said that everything written in the past is written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So though these things, he's dealing with Israel here specifically, but you can, you know, a lot of these things were types and shadows, you can get something out of it. How many would agree with me that the majority of the claiming Christian churches today are in a state that God's not pleased with? Amen. And in this state, when the prophet Amos is speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, God was not pleased with the condition of Israel. It's very similar. There's a lot of similarities if you go through the Old Testament to the way they were when they're disobedient to the church today. There's a lot of similarities. A lot of similarities. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. The New American Standard Version, which is the most accurate version we have in our English language today, says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. We're okay. Zion, you know, he said, for us, the church, he said, you've come to Mount Zion, the church of the living God. It represents the same. And you who feel secure, who are careless and feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come, go to Calna and look at it, go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You now listen to this. Now what he's going to describe in these next couple verses is they're just living the good life, basically. They're caught up in pleasures, like America. Would you agree with me? If you go to other nations, we live very comfortably. You go to some of these nations that they're just scrounging to get enough rice for their baby to live. We got it. All of us got it real good. I mean, I witnessed to a whole bunch of poor people in West Allison. They don't even need food, they said. They've got all the food stamps. They trade their food stamps and they sit around and drink. I mean, they got all they want. Most of the people around here, there's some that are legitimately poor, but the majority of the poor people around here are just idlers. They're phony balonies. Just forget about it. You want to help the poor, then come talk to us and we'll go find some compassion ministry that sends the money across overseas where there really are poor people. A lot of the people around here, they're phony. I tried to help them and God kept telling me, don't give them nothing, they're idlers. And I found out over a long period of time that he was right. These people are just living in luxury. They live under bridges and stuff, but they're all wasting their money on cigarettes and alcohol. They're poor. They get all the food they can eat. They got more food in a week than the people over there in those foreign countries got in a year. Try to tell me they're poor. They're lazy. Lazy people. These are not my words. These are God's words. Read 2 Thessalonians. He said they're lazy. They're idlers. They're doing things they ought not to do. He said, we gave you this rule. If a man does not work, he shall not eat. Amen. He said, keep away from them people, he said. I always tell him, go read 2 Thessalonians. Okay, Pastor, we'll read 2 Thessalonians. Maybe he'll speak. Maybe they'll get the clue. Amen? Now you got to be led by the Holy Spirit because some of these people really are poor. But the majority of them they're idlers. That's what he calls them. But listen here now. He says this, verse 4, you lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. He's trying to picture that they're living in their pleasures while something else is being neglected because he said they're complacent, didn't he? He said they feel secure, but there must be a reason he said they feel secure. There must be a reason they shouldn't be feeling secure. Amen. So he's hinting towards something. You lounge on your couches, you dine on choice lambs, you're eating good, fattened calves, you strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments, you drink wine by the bowlful and you use finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. You don't grieve over the ruin of Joseph. So instead of, they were doing all these things, they were not discerning the fact that they should have been grieving over the ruin of Joseph. In other words, they should have been out for building up God's people. Or building up the people that had fallen away from God. I hope you're catching the revelation I'm trying to get across to you. So when this is how God views it, when we're just going on playing church, which a majority of the churches are just playing church, it's just us get together and we have a good time in the Lord and we go home. But God wants us to humble ourselves and we should be fasting and praying and grieving over those who are not clothed, grieving over those who don't have food. I'm talking about spiritual things now. Grieving over those who thirst. He said, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to drink. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. We don't want to be like that. We want to go after those who need the robe of righteousness put on. We need to go after those who need the wellspring of the Spirit of the river of the water of life to flow through them and bring that to them. We want to bring it to them. Amen? We don't want to be complacent. And one of the things that specifically that he doesn't want us to be complacent in is prayer. But before we go to the next chapter, look at this. He says, therefore, because of your complacency, you will be among the first to go into exile. So even though they were claiming God's name and claiming to be God's people, he says, you're the first ones to go into exile, bondage. A lot of the claiming body of Christ is deceived. They think that they're prepared for the rapture, but they're as far from it as can be. We want to be fully surrendered to God and about His business so we don't miss that event. Amen? We don't want to be complacent because God, you see how He views this. He says, you're the first one that are going to go into bondage. And they didn't even know it. They thought they were okay. They said, they felt secure. And they were just going about their business. Now check out Amos chapter 7. Since one of the things we don't want to be complacent about is prayer, specifically intercession. I hope those of you that feel like you're called to be a mighty intercessor are listening. Amen. Now he says this in chapter 7, verse 1. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's snare had been harvested. Excuse me. The king's share had been harvested. And just as the second crop was coming up, when they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He's so small. So now, he showed the prophet Amos these swarms of locusts. He showed them coming and devouring everything up. And this prophet, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw this vision. He saw what was about to happen, and he cried out to God. He said, Lord, no. It was too grieving for him to bear. He saw judgment coming, a strong judgment that was going to destroy God's people. And he cried out and he says, Lord, just no. Don't do that thing. It's just unbearable. Because the prophet had a compassionate heart. And he loved his people. He cared more about his people than his own life. All the prophets did, because they knew to become a prophet is a death sentence. As you know, he said they killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and threw us out. Most of the prophets all died under a death sentence. The people didn't like a prophet's message. The prophet's message, Jeremiah talked about the prophets, he said, Amen, brother. That guy came preaching priest. He said, Amen. So be it. He said, all the prophets that ever spoke before you and I brought a message of destruction and disaster. But let the prophet who speaks peace, he said, his message will be from God only if it comes to pass. All the prophets that have ever spoke did not have a good message. It was always a message warning because they were seers and they could foresee into the future and they were set up to warn the people. That's their main job. If you look up the word prophet or prophecy, and in specific, the prophet calls them a seer, one who can interpret the divine will of God. They were so close to the house of God and close to the heart of God that their heart beat with God's and they could interpret, they could hear His voice clearly because they spent so much time in God's presence and they simply came out and let God speak through them. A lot of warnings. So here, his heart is close to God. He spends much time in God's presence and he sees this vision and he says to God, he says, God, don't let it happen. No, don't, God. In other words, he interceded, he stood in the gap. And look at what God did. Verse 3, so the Lord relented. That means He didn't do it. So He showed the prophet what's going to happen. The prophet says, don't do this, Lord. And it says the Lord said, okay. Not going to do it. Amen? Not going to do it. Now, this will not happen, the Lord said. So the Lord showed him what's going to happen. If he wouldn't have said no, Lord, it would have come to pass. Because the Lord showed, this is going to happen. You don't think so? If you go through the book of Jeremiah one time, you will see God change His mind about a dozen times. Many things. Some of the He prophesied things about certain kings are going to happen and they didn't happen. And the reason that is because certain prophecies are conditional. Certain prophecies are conditional. They're especially, you know, when we do prayer lines like this, a lot of these prophecies you speak over people, they're conditional based upon what you do after them. Well, I can't control that. I can just tell you what God says. I prophesied to One woman of God, and I warned her, and she got so mad at me that she sent me a whole letter telling me, oh, how I was such a false teacher and all this garbage, a whole big long letter, and how I was so terrible and I was such a bad person and how everything I did was out of hatred towards her because she didn't want to be corrected. But everything that I prophesied happened exactly like I told her to. And now she praises us. Everything happened exactly except for one thing. I told her if she keeps heading in the direction that she heads in, it's going to end in divorce in your marriage. It will cause you a divorce. And it almost did. But through the discipline of God, she finally repented of her sin and went and did what I told her that God was telling her to do. And as a result, it barely spared her marriage. So because it was a condition, that part of it was conditional. It said, if you don't do this, this is what will happen. And it almost did happen, but she repented. And that's what God intended for her to do. That's the whole purpose of it, was to spare her. That's the whole purpose of all these warnings, was so the people would repent. Now, especially if you read in the book of Joel, the prophet Joel says something to the level of, he says, grieve, mourn, he says, to repent about this. If you do, perhaps the Lord will change his mind and give you a blessing instead. That's what he said. So if we, a lot of the things that are spoken are warnings for us to make the change. Now, check this out. Verse 4, this is what the Sovereign Lord showed me. The Sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. Everyone say fire.
Fire.
It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop! How can Jacob survive? He's so small. So the Lord relented. He stopped. And the Amplified Version says it like this. The Lord relented and revoked this sentence. This also shall not be, said the Lord. And he was eased and comforted concerning it. So it comforted the Lord that someone loved the people enough to stand in the gap, to stop judgment. That's what intercession is. And let me tell you something, if you feel like you're called to intercession, you're putting yourself out there. You're jumping out. The devil's coming at this person over here and you're jumping out and getting in the way. That means that there's a war. There will be contention between you and demonic spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And one of their main tactics is to deceive you and to get you away from the church. And he, you know, the word devils means penetrations. Penetrations. It's, you know, the word afflictions. He wants to afflict you. But persecutions means pursuing relentlessly after a cause, and that cause is to stop you because you're stopping him, and he does not give up easily. He's very persistent, and he knows what it will take to draw you back out of the church, to get you away from the world, and draw you back into sin. He knows what it will take. And he's very deceptive, and he's very subtle, and he does it in such a way that it's hard to detect it unless you stay very, very close to the Holy Spirit and to God's Word. That's the only way to combat the devil when you're called to intercession. You got to stay very close to the Word of God. Your three chapters that you skim through is not enough. You need to be studying the book. You need to be meditating the book. You need to get an iPod doc, and keep the Word playing in your house 24/7. In every room, keep the Word playing. Get some surround sound speakers and wire them up. What it costs you, $30 nowadays, you can get the whole bid set up. Connect it to your phone. I say this over and over, and the people laugh, but the thing is, they don't do it. And God wonders why, because you're going to be held accountable, because it's the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you what to do. He tells you 30, 40, 50 times. I mean, well, how are you going to explain that to God why you didn't listen to Him? You trying to say you're God, Pastor Dan? No, I'm just his messenger, though. I'm just telling you what he wants you to hear. Because he wants to use you, and he wants to change you, and you're not going to change without much word, amen? It's the Word. So the Lord turned from this judgment because he got in the way here. Amen. So let's just realize that if we want to be an intercessor, we need to have a compassionate heart that is not complacent, a compassionate heart that's not caught up in the pleasures of this world, a compassionate heart that doesn't care for the things of this world, but instead hungers and longs for an intimate relationship with God through worship and praying in tongues and fasting, drawing near to God so you can become sensitive enough to hear His voice. You know, Jeremiah and the prophet Jeremiah said, I have a dream. They all run around. He said, let the man who has a dream recall the dream, but the one who has my word speak it faithfully. What does chaff have to do with wheat? Says the Lord. Is not my word like a fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Therefore declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who steal words from one another, supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues. And yet declare the Lord declares, indeed, I'm against the prophets who prophesy false dreams. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send them or appoint them. They do not benefit the people in the least. It's coming from Jeremiah 23. But then in another place he said, the people that have a dream. He said, if they got a dream, I got a dream. They all yelled out, I got a dream, I got a dream. But he said, if they would have stood in my counsel, they would have had my word. The one who stands in my counsel has my word. So we want to stand. In other words, if they would, instead of running around before they got a real legitimate word from the Lord, before they had the true spiritual discernment to recognize if a dream or a vision or a word was from the Lord or not, he said, if they would have stood in my presence, they would have my word and they would know what I would say. So it takes much time in God's presence. We need to surrender our lives fully to God and hear Him clearly. And the more time you spend with God, the more clearly you will hear Him. You know, the other day, I wanted to go witnessing and I went a specific direction and the Lord said, don't go that way. He said, go over this way. Go down that street right there. And He said, you're going to find the people you need. And I immediately, my mind popped. Philip. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Well, I didn't have an angel appear to me. I heard His voice. But later, the Spirit said, go up to that chariot and stay near it. Acts chapter 8. Well, I heard the voice of the Lord. It's still small voice. And I said, okay. So I went up there. And sure enough, there were four teenage boys, 14 years old, that I'd witnessed to prior at the skate park, and they wouldn't listen to a word I had said. But right there, the power and the glory fell right there, and all four of them ended up getting born again. Amen. Gave surrender to the lives of the Lord. The other day, I wanted to go witnessing, and I said, Lord, show me where You want me to go. Show me where You want me to go. I don't know where to go. And I just felt an impression to go turn left out of our driveway and go up a certain street. And then I went a little ways. And then I heard the Lord tell me, He said to go left right here and follow up. And I'll show you the people you want to witness to. And sure enough, I went up there. And right at the bus stop, there was a whole humongous group of people. And I instantly knew that's what he was leading me to. I got out of my van. I walked up to all of them and I started witnessing to them. I love witnessing to whole groups of people. Because God's power falls every single time. There's only one time that I can remember that it went bad. There was one time I witnessed to a whole group of people playing basketball, and the whole family, I mean, it was probably 13 people, every single one of them got saved. God's power, God will back you. And you step out by faith, it can be intimidating to walk up to a whole group of people. I don't feel that way anymore because I've seen God show up too many times. Amen? So God will, the closer you get to God, the more you can be led by His Spirit. He can direct your paths. It says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. It says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You could say it like this. If you're a son of God, you should be led by the Spirit of God. And we want to be led by His Spirit, but you cannot be led by the Spirit that you don't pray in. Amen. I said, you cannot be led by the Spirit you don't pray in. If you don't pray in the Spirit, He cannot lead you, because that's how He builds you up above the sense-dominated realm that will deceive you from going left and right and get you in the wrong direction. He can build you up above that, but it takes His Word also. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time assembled together in Your name. And Lord, I just pray that they would run with this message. Father, I pray You'd fill them with a compassionate heart for the lost, to intercede and stand in the gap. But I pray, Father, just equally as importantly or more importantly, that they would stay close to Your Word and be ready for the battle that will come up against them as they fight the good fight. Father, I pray that You would help them to have their guard up so severely that nothing can slip past them, Lord. Help them to keep their guard up so they can overcome the tactics the enemy tries to retaliate against them, and help them to use Your authority through the name above all names, Lord. That at the mighty name of Jesus, every demonic force will bow. We praise You and thank You for Your name, Jesus. The name that protects us and keeps us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.